like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Book of Exodus, chapter 4. This morning, I'd like to bring a message to you entitled, Leading His Nation, Losing His Family. Leading His Nation, Losing His Family. This message is about how Moses obeyed God's call to lead the nation of Israel, but he ignored God's call to effectively lead his family. Moses, at just the pronunciation of that name, our minds begin to flood with images, clips, flashes, all the way back to when we were just kids in Sunday school, right? We remember all the stories about Moses. And I think about Moses. I think about the miracles that God brought through Moses. The divine instances of God's hand upon one man's life. And in many times, the most miraculous instances that the world has ever known. This is Moses, whom God rescued from murder as Pharaoh's daughter, from Rufus, draws him from the water. This is Moses, who was ushered into the house of Pharaoh and trained in the greatest of schools that any culture at that time had ever known or had ever been able to offer. This is Moses, who became one of the greatest military commanders on display for us in the Holy Scriptures. This is Moses, who went through full military training in the Egyptian army. And the Egyptian soldier at that time, he'd be versed at, or as versed in taking apart a chariot and reassembling it, much like our soldiers would today, a rifle. Moses, this is the same Moses who, even as a young child, symbolically revealed his future rebellion against Pharaoh. In fact, Jewish antiquities state that while Moses was just a young child, the princess of Egypt, Paruthus, Moses' mother, had taken her adopted son with her to her father's apartments, wishing to exhibit before Pharaoh the boy's beauty, the boy's cleverness. And Pharaoh took his crown or his headdress from atop his head and playfully put it on the head of this little lad, Moses. Ancient manuscripts tell us that Moses then got down from Pharaoh's lap, took the crown off after examining it, and placed it on the ground, where he then proceeded to try with his feet and stand upon Pharaoh's crown, or his headdress. And what a foretelling moment this was, as Moses would indeed be filled with God's power and his assurance, as he would be the vessel, the chosen vessel by which Almighty Jehovah would choose to destroy all of Egypt's confidence in their false gods and effectively rebel against Pharaoh's dominance. This same Moses would surely trample underfoot both the crown and iron hand of Pharaoh. Moses' very name prophesies what he will one day accomplish as he follows God's leading hand in his life after his own time of exile. Moses' name means born from. More specifically, drawn out. In fact, Josephus gives us the more specific meaning of Moses' name. And according to him, the meaning of the word Moses is literally, in the Hebrew, saved from the water. He whose name means saved from the water sets his face as a stone over the sea. As the brisk air fills his lungs, the sound of Pharaoh's horses penetrates the wavering hearts of all of Israel as they stand upon the edge of the sea, anticipating what they would expect to be their utter demise. Yet God has prepared this orphan boy called Moses for such a moment as this. All his previous victories, all his previous failures, fade to black as Moses stands on the edge of the sea with God's staff in his hand. He whose name means saved from the water would indeed not only save himself from the water, the entire nation of Israel would be saved from the waters of the sea and effectively and sufficiently secure the bloodline of the promised Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. We then follow this great leader Moses, pioneering the way for the nation of Israel through the wilderness, becoming their mediator to the very God of heaven, Adonai. God blesses Moses and Israel by faithfully and consistently supplying their every need. And we see in chapter 16 and 17 of Exodus that God supernaturally sustains the nation of Israel with heavenly manna, which really means, what is it? But God supplies them with heavenly manna and grants them victory over one of the first terrorist organizations, the Amalekites. And we now find Moses in chapter 18, at that time, an unbelievably successful leader of literally millions of people. However, today, in light of all the glories of Moses and his amazing devotion to God, I think at such a time as this in our nation, and in our churches, and in our homes, Moses was a failure at home. That hits home to me. Moses was a failure with his family. We find in Exodus chapter 4 that the return of Moses to Egypt, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses in verse 19, he's in Midian, and he says, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his son and set them upon the ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, this is before the plagues. This is before the actual salvation of Israel. This is before that time. But I want you to concentrate on this is really the first beginning of Moses' failure to his family. So Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Sought to kill who? Moses. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Moses, the leader of the Israelite nation, he failed to circumcise his own son. That may not mean much to us, the Gentiles. That meant a whole lot in that day and time. Moses was a part of the Abrahamic covenant, which at this time, at this point, had been in place for over 400 years. And God had commanded that your son should be circumcised on the eighth day. The act of circumcision was critical to the identification and sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And if anyone disobeyed in that act as an offspring of Abraham, and they refused circumcision, they in turn were declaring and stating that they would be outside of God's covenant people. In fact, they were personally cutting themselves off from the promise. So Moses See, the Egyptians, they circumcised their sons at the age of 14 years. Zipporah was a Midianite who Moses married. And Bible historians suggest that perhaps Moses decided to raise his son within the Midianite custom of circumcision. And their custom, which was took place before the wedding day, the young man would be circumcised sometime before the wedding, followed by a substantial time of healing, recuperation, and then after the wedding ceremony, right, we would consummate the marriage. But Moses had not circumcised his son, Gershom, on the eighth day, clearly commanded through the Abrahamic covenant. What happened to Moses? God sought to kill him. Why did he do that? Because Moses very clearly, knowingly, purposefully disobeyed God. There's one of two reasons for that. I've heard people say, well, he forgot. Man didn't forget. One of two things. Either he allowed his Egyptian culture to affect his mind and how he was going to raise his son, or he allowed the Midianite culture to affect him and dictate how he was going to raise his son. It's really interesting here because the Bible says the Lord met him and sought to heal him, and then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Zipporah knew exactly what to do. It makes you believe that this wasn't the first time that God had convicted both of their hearts and had talked to them both about this prior to. Perhaps Moses wasn't leading his wife to prayer. Maybe she wasn't following correctly. But for whatever reason, there was a serious divide here. There was a serious issue in the home, this young home. We find out that Moses made a clear, distinctive decision to disobey the Lord. Moses thought, well, I'm a believer. God will just let me slide by. I'm God's friend. I'm the one that goes and speaks to God face to face. The matter is, listen, we all know people. We all know ourselves. And you might think in your life that you can hear God's word, you can hear his commands, and you can say, but my daddy is so-and-so, but my mama is so-and-so, but my grandpa is so-and-so, but my grandma is so-and-so. May I say to you, one day we all individually, not looking any coattail to high, we all will stand before the Lord our God and we'll have to answer. That is an appointment that you cannot adjust. We find out that Moses is accountable to God. And we see that Zipporah does what Moses should have done. And I want to say this, that just like Moses was a part of the Abrahamic covenant, we are a part of the new covenant, which is a better covenant. But I just want to say that just like Moses allowed the culture that he was in to distort his mind, we as the church, God's people, both Jew and Gentile, we have allowed the world and the culture to distort our minds. Specifically, fathers. I'm convicted to even say that. That brings me to my first point. Moses led a nation. But he lost his home. Let me tell you something, dads, grandfathers, as well as moms, grandmothers. If you don't save your family, ain't nobody else can do it. Guess what? Nobody can replace you in home. Nobody. You know why? Because everybody else has got their own. Nobody can replace your influence in home. I'm asking you to ignore the demands of the world's culture and obey the commands of the Word of God. Number one, ignore the demands of the world's culture and obey the demands of the Word of God. Notice that I'm not simply saying listen to the commands of the Word of God. We're really good at listening, aren't we? Oh, we'll listen to it all day long. We'll listen on the radio. We'll listen to it in the song. We'll listen to it by preacher, Sunday school class. But we're not very good at obeying God. And I am the worst. We need to start viewing the world through the lens of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit and stop viewing the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit through the lens of the world. The world and the devil and Satan, they want our homes. Guess what your church is made up of? Homes. Guess what your businesses are made up of? Homes. Guess what your community is made up of? Homes. Guess what your cities and towns and countries and nations are made up of in your states? Homes. And if the devil can get our homes, it's over. And we find out that they want nothing less than to tempt us to draw us to a life of distractions. Isn't the church distracted today? We're so distracted by what's here in the world. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our witness for God. And since Satan desires nothing less than to utterly destroy our homes, our marriages, which in turn destroys our children. And it destroys what? Our legacy. And we'll see that in a minute. How does the devil do this? How does the world do this? They do this through five things. Our eyes. The world tempts us through money, through sex, through drugs, through alcoholism, through power and authority at work, through possessions, things of life, elaborate homes, elaborate vacations, whatever it is. They tempt us through those things because what happens with those things? That becomes all that we live for. That becomes all that we strive for. And it takes our mind off the most precious things that we have, our children. What else does the world use? What else does the devil use? They use our ears. It's the world's agenda. Keep the church asleep. Church has been asleep for a long time. I don't know if you noticed or not, probably because you've been asleep. But the church is asleep. I've been asleep. They indoctrinate the Christian homes about the horrors of masculinity. You paid attention? Listen, you can't be a man anymore. What else? The weakness of womanhood. You can't even be a woman anymore. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're a failure. And the world's out of it. They teach the hateful. Well, they say the hateful speech of heterosexual marriage, man and woman. They talk about the barbaric teachings of the Bible and take it completely out of context. They talk about the hallucination of the Holy Spirit, the absence of God entirely. They talk about the audacity and selfishness to protect a baby's life in the womb. What do we do? Exactly this. We stay silent. We don't say anything. And then what happens? Because they teach us through our eyes what to do. They teach us through our ears what to do. Where do your eyes and your ears lead? Your mind. And then what happens? Our mind affects what? Our body. Eyes, ears, mind, body, then what? Our speech. Because then what happens? Then we are then afraid to say a blessing in public, aren't we? We're afraid to bow our head and say a blessing at the meal. We're afraid to share our testimony with someone. We're afraid to tell the truth about the history of our laws, the Ten Commandments, and the lawgiver. We're afraid to be a masculine, godly man. We're afraid to be a woman who doesn't clamor for the accolades of society, but who desires to be a stay-at-home mom to raise her children, her kids, in the admonition of the Lord and the Word of God. We're afraid to proclaim the joys and wonder of the marital bed of the Christian husband and wife. We're afraid to speak about the truth of God's Word in context, disclosing and proclaiming God's infinite love, His mercy and grace through the life, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're afraid to share the gospel and talk about who the Holy Spirit truly is. We're afraid to state that God is on the throne. And we're afraid to say that abortion is murder and that homosexuality is sin. We become afraid. We find out something else I want us to notice in Moses' life. In Exodus chapter 18, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. We talked about that we need to ignore the demands of the world's culture and obey the commands of the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 18, I want you to look at the next thing I want to point out here. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. When Jethro, love that name, or Yitro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. Now, Moses had sent Zipporah and his sons off for a while, understandably so. What was transpiring, what was going to transpire in Egypt at that time. So now we find that they want to be reunited. Verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. Alien means a sojourner, a stranger, a foreigner, a person living out of his or her own country. And the name of the other was Eleazar, which Eleazar means, my God hath helped me. For the God of my father said to me, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, and where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. What I want you to notice here is that the stage has been set. This reunion was to be a joyous moment in the family of the great leader of millions. This man, Moses, as husband, and his wife and children were to have been embraced in a tear-filled release after all that Moses had gone through, and after all that Israel had been saved from. And that after this time of separation, they've now been united again. That God had kept Moses safe and blessed him and rescuing the multitudes. As a family, they were rejoiced that God had kept his wife and two beautiful boys from harm. And now they were finally together. Except, this is not what actually occurred. Notice the text. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. All throughout Scripture, the Bible so perfectly and infallibly tells us of the genealogies of families on record. However, so many times the children are described as the son or the daughter of the father. Yet here, we find that the boys are indicated as dedicated to Zipporah, the mom and wife. For the Bible says, her two sons. Look at verse 3 and 4. The boys' names are Gershom and Eliezer. We talked about Gershom. It meant name means foreigner. Eliezer means God is help. But I want you to notice specifically that Moses went out to his father-in-law. Did you see anywhere in that passage where Moses embraces his wife? Nowhere. There's nowhere in that passage, and you won't find it in any Bible historian's viewpoint. No Bible scholar, no Jewish antiquities, none. In fact, they all agree that this was not just the Bible omitting in detail. This is the Bible specifically trying to teach us something. And we find out that there was no joyous moment. Did you see where the two sons crawl all over him, showing him their new toy that they've got? Did you marvel at Zipporah as she beholds the man of God and how she admires his faith, his vision? Did you take note that now she sees God's love revealed to her through Moses? Did you see the two sons hugging their dad, satisfied in his presence? Of course you did. Because it's not there. Because what was to be a beautiful reunion of husband and wife, of father and son, never happened. It's here that I want you to see the second point. This is difficult to swallow. There are different ways to spell out and effectively translate love to your wife and children. Amen. And one of those ways is through the avenue of acknowledgement. Point number two, men, dads, fathers, acknowledge your wife and your children. Moses didn't even bother to greet his own wife. Moses didn't even bother to greet his own sons. Moses greets his father-in-law and truly him alone. Let me ask you something. I just be honest with you. When you behold your wife, son, your wife, and your daughter, when you see them with your eyes after a hard day's work, when you break the threshold of the entrance of your home, what do you do? What What do you say to your wife? What do you say to your children? If you fail to effectively communicate with your wife, if you fail to effectively communicate and acknowledge and embrace your children, let me tell you, you fail. You're losing at home. We're losing at home. You might be a leader at work. You might be making all the right moves and taking all the right steps on the corporate ladder. But dear friend, if you're failing to invest in your wife and your children, you are failing. So am I. Moses succeeded in no doubt breaking the hearts of his wife and her two sons. Men, are you acknowledging the admirable traits of your wife and your children? Are you expressing to your wife and children how proud you are of their talents and their devotion and their successes? Are you hugging them when you come home from work? Are there times when you go to sleep that you pray for them? Are there times before they go to sleep that you run your hand through their hair or their back or pat a leg and say, hey, I'm proud of you? Husbands, fathers, if you're not doing this, you're failing. And you're breaking your family's heart. The influence that a husband and father has in the home and society and our civilization is absolutely nothing short of tremendous. It has been rightly said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That pertains to both mother and father. Men, you want to know why so many times our wives don't feel safe, they don't feel secure, they don't feel loved? Why our children have low self-esteem? Why suicide rates are through the roof? Why they lack confidence? Why they are silent? It's because you and I are failing to acknowledge what they mean to us and how proud we are of them and how much God loves them. We need men to act like men. We need men to communicate to our wives and children what they mean to us. When we enter into the door of our home after a hard day's work, we need to embrace our wife. We need to tell her that we love her. We need to embrace our children. We need to tell them that we miss them and love them. Tell them that we're proud. Acknowledge them. Thirdly, there's another avenue how we can personify love. Thirdly, give and pay attention to your wife and children. Invest in them. Well, our world's all about investments. Everybody's worried about their investments right now. This world is all about investments. I'm going to tell you something. We didn't invest in our wives, our children, as men. This is different from acknowledgement. How is this different? Because you're going beyond just agreeing to your wife and children. You're embracing them after a hard day's work. You're giving and paying attention to them. You're isolating the world from your home. You're shutting out the pushes, the pulls of the tentacles of the world and the culture. And in the safe haven and the refuge of your home, you're actively investing in the lives of your wives and children. You're asking how they're doing. You're asking questions. You're being intuitive. You're finding out what is going on in not only their daily life, but their heart, their minds. You're speaking words of encouragement, words of instruction, words of discipline, words of care, actively pouring out your life into your wife and children. Notice in verse 7, in the latter part of verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other their welfare, and they came into the tent. Moses greeted his father-in-law, acknowledged him, then they both sat down, and Moses paid attention to Jethro, and not only spoke with him, but also listened to him. He didn't only speak to Jethro, he listened to him. He had a long conversation with him, his father-in-law. But Moses totally ignored his wife and children. Many still with me. How many times do we neglect our wives and our children? We ignore our wives and children to hang out with the guys. How often does that happen? We will have a conversation after conversation at work with our friends, We will listen intently as they talk about a hobby or a sport or a story. But we go home, we completely ignore our wives and our kids. And all we hear is, "Hey, honey, can we talk about such and such? Hey, honey, are you listening?" How many of you have heard that? "Hey, honey, did you hear me? Hey, Dad, can we pass the ball? Hey, Dad, can you read this to me? Hey, Dad, can you hear me?" It's been appropriately stated. I want you to listen to this quote. "Dads are like a steady but less sentimentalized institution. The sun in our familial sky that warms and gives life, but isn't much thought about unless he goes missing." You hear that? Dads are like a steady but less sentimentalized institution. The sun in our familial sky that warms and gives life, but isn't much thought about unless he goes missing. If you study the tragic state of the homes of America today, it can all go back to the absence of the dad. It's the absence of the dad being effective in the home. He might even be present, but he's absent mentally. His heart is not there. His effort is not there. His energy is elsewhere. And that is crippling our society. The absence of the dad. Man, can you hear your wife? Can you hear your son? Can you hear your daughter as they cry out for your attention, your leadership, your words of encouragement, your words of inspiration, your words of gratitude, your words of wisdom, your words of protection, your words of love and support? And for many times more importantly than your words, they just want their listening ear. They listen to the husbands and dads. There will soon come a day when there will be no more hidden pat of your feet across the floor. There'll be no more slamming at the front door. There'll be no more leggings on the floor. There'll be no longer a bounce into the basketball outside. The sound of youth giggling in the house, laughing in the yard. When that time comes, the most critical years of influence upon your son and daughter have long been passed. And you'll be left with a man in the mirror, daring yourself to look yourself down and ask the question, "Was I God the Father? Was I loving Father? Did my children see Christ in me? Are my children proud of me?" I hope you hear me. I lost my first wife on March 5th, 2007. Tragically, she passed away suddenly. I put a gun in my head over and over and over again. And I screamed to God to let me know there. I even began to write a suicide note to my oldest daughter. I didn't do it. Only God has fallen your name. But I'm going to tell you that when she passed away, my wife literally died in my arms. And as she died, I asked her, I said, "You know I love you?" She said, "I love you too." And I said, "You know that I love you more than anything in this world?" She said, "I know." But let me tell you something. I mean, thank God I've got a beautiful wife. I've got God's woman for me that came into my life and adopted my children. And it's been a godsend to me. What an amazing woman that woman over there is. me tell you, when my first wife passed away, I didn't think, man, I should have spent more time out on visitation. Man, I should have spent more time hanging out with my friends. Man, I should have went hunting more. I should have went fishing more. I should have watched more football. I should have spent more hours at work before she died. That never once went through my head. I had, at that time, I had only longed for one more day, one more moment, acknowledging all that she ever was and is to me, surrendering my undivided attention to her and all that she was. And that's exactly how it would be if something happened to that woman over there. Men, pay attention and invest in your wife and children. Lastly, I want you to hear this, number four. There's another way that you can spell out love to your family. Not just acknowledgement, not just investing, but it's sharing what God has done for you in your life. Tell your testimony to your wife, to your kids. Take notice of verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done in the Pharaoh with the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all that rebelled that came among them, by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. If you read on in verses 9 through 11, Jethro was so blessed by the testimony of what the Lord had done in the life of Moses and in the nation of Israel, and he was so encouraged that he worshiped God and he made sacrifice. Moses blatantly failed to communicate any of this to his wife and his sons. And in fact, that's proven. Men can ask you, are you sharing stories of how God has rescued you with your family? Are you sharing stories of what God has done for you at work? Man, how I felt that. Are you testifying of God's love and mercy to your family? Are you witnessing to your wife and children of God's love for you and your family? It's up to us to show the light and love of Christ to our wife and children. What happened to Moses and sons? They seem to like just fall off the page. Truth is, we don't know much about that. You would have thought that they would have been raised and to pick up the mantle of Moses when he passed. But the truth is, he didn't. Moses' sons were not chosen by the Lord in ministry. In fact, Aaron's sons were. They were chosen to carry the mantle of Moses on. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 1, the descendants of Moses and Aaron are talked about. But guess what? It only lists Aaron's descendants. It doesn't even list Moses. And the Jewish antiquities and the Midrash tell us this. They tell us that actually Moses' sons were not effectively taught or trained in the Torah, the law of God. And they were passed over. Why? Because Moses led a nation, but he lost his family. Men, don't be a successful hunter and lose your family. Don't be a successful fisherman and lose your family. Don't be a successful leader at work and lose your family. Don't be a successful leader in the church and lose your family. Don't be a successful teacher and preacher and fail to teach and lead your own family. If you don't lead and lead your own family, you will. No one will. And I want to ask you, are you losing at home? All that can change today. In closing, our Heavenly Father promises to forgive us of our sins and forget our sins. So I want to ask you, maybe today you should come to the altar. Come and sit on this chair or kneel down in the chair. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to help you to be the man that you are supposed to be. All it takes is for you to ask God to forgive you. Failing in your marriage, failing in being a good and godly father, and ask Him to change your heart. When you go back home today, acknowledge your wife and children, embrace them, and give them the attention they deserve. We need to win back our home. Moses failed his family. Gershom and Eliezer were failures. They did not follow in their father's footsteps in pursuing Jehovah with their whole heart. And in fact, I want to tell you one more thing. I'll be done. In Judges chapter 18, I'm going to take the time to turn there. In Judges chapter 18, verses 30 through 31, the tribe of Dan, the Danites, they conquered a land. And they set up a carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the Bible says Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the Danite tribe at the time of the exile from the land. And they set up for themselves Michael's carved image that they had made. And it was there as long as the house of God was in Shiloh. Moses' grandson was a false prophet, a false priest. And he was involved in the creation and worship, leading in the worship of a false god. Moses, who took all of Israel and cast away all the idols to worship the one true God, because he failed to faithfully instruct his own sons, his grandson became an idol worshiper. He became a failure. He became a rebellious servant against God. Moses contributed to this utter failure, because he was not the dad that should have been to Gershom and Eliezer. Moses not only failed as a father, but as a great father. I want to ask you grandfathers today, how are you influencing your grandchildren? Man, you might have failed as a father. You might have been a horrible father. You might have been an absent father. Maybe the Lord has given you an opportunity for a second chance for you as a grandfather. Pour into the lives of your grandchildren so that you can fix the break in the legacy, and so that you can have a godly legacy. Dads, leave a godly legacy. Grandfathers, leave a godly legacy. Don't lose your family.
Thank you, brother. As the worship team comes forward, let's watch your feet. Am I an effective godly father for you, or effective godly mother? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, just thank you so much for this lesson that Brian brings to us. And just I pray that you would be effective godly fathers and mothers, that we would honor you in what we say and what we do, every aspect of our lives, that we would be able to influence our children to understand the gospel and be able to fully come to know who you are, Father, and live it out.